Okay, Tokyo, Australia, Germany.
Go head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy. Better late than never, I trust. It is 24 minutes past the hour, 24 minutes late, starting this Wednesday edition, the 7th of June, 2017, of the Horn, midweek, Wednesday, downhill to Friday, hump day, and everything else that goes with that. Hi, I'm Bob Kincaid, and we got a late start because it was necessary to lay the healing hands of faith on the computer. Oi, yeah. I hate updates. But you know what? Soon, and very soon, most of these problems should be gone. Over this weekend, I expect to knock down the, I hope to knock down the build of the new production machine, courtesy of Fab. Thank you again, Fab. And after that, we'll start getting the new mixer in line. Many, many wonderful things should be happening soon. But VT Blom says the laying on of hands must have worked. You know, sometimes the magic works and sometimes it doesn't. And sometimes it's just a matter of waiting to see how that played out. So it is the 7th day of June, 2017, Wednesday. And I have big thanks to send out, because we're not in a gigantic hole at midweek. There's just no overestimating wonders of just having an ordinary evening's fundraising to do. Thank you very, very kindly to Mary. Mary did for all intents and purposes. I have a show on me, and thank you also to Vincent. Thank you, Vincent. Between the two of you, we've just got ordinary fundraising to do this evening, as well as Reed and Dr. Allen. We managed to not be in a hole at midweek, so we're just, you know, downhill to Friday. It was a brother and a sister, and it was a lovely meal in the Fellowship Hall kitchen. The little blue-haired ladies in the Fellowship Hall kitchen prepared us a lovely meal. Now, I know there's those amongst you who might hear me say that the little old blue-haired ladies prepared a tremendous meal of fried chicken livers and gizzards. And you might go, ew! But I want you to know, I am told that they were delicious. Me, I had chicken liver and chicken gizzard yogurt. No, that's God. That's just disgusting, isn't it? No, but it There were some mixed vegetables alongside it, and a big thing of baked beans, and oh, some lemon glazed pound cake. Oh, the congregation ate good in the fellowship hall this evening for fellowship dinner before prayer meeting Wednesday. And then, of course, after all the, even down to the last molecular sized crumb of lemon pound cake was gone, the deacons trundled their massive bulk up the couple of flights of stairs, went out into the parking lot, and commenced to chain smoking with the sinners. And I think they got about four cigarettes in. A couple of them got close to a half a pack in because of the delay, because we had to lay the healing hands of faith on the computers. And nonetheless, about half of one went unsmoked because when Sister Carol Baker shows up at the vestibule door with that solar-powered cattle prod just a crackling in the air, the deacons know that she means business. And, you know, the inertia is a funny thing scientifically, brethren and sistren. Bodies at rest tend to remain at rest, and bodies in motion tend to remain in motion. And when you, it's that space between motion, rest and motion, where the deacons are kind of like a diesel engine. They're real torquey, but they're slow to get moving. But once they're going, it's serious. And so it was that they got moving when they heard the solar powered cattle prod to start to crackling, and they roared through that vestibule door. Down, they passed that bowl of desiccating butter mints down the center aisle, and bodies in motion tend to remain in motion. And they did pull up, but I tell you what, they pert near knocked over the table that has because Sister Carol had a look that said she just really wanted to try out the cattle prod, just a little tap, you know. But they pulled up there and about knocked over the big, heavy, brass, velvet-lined offering plates. But they didn't, and now they're standing here before us, brethren and sistren, and they're waiting for me to call up the minister of music so that we can get the offertory hymn going, and they can begin to move amongst the congregation so that hopefully we can raise $200 this evening, 10 at 20, 20 at 10, yeah, 2 at 100, 4 at 58 at 25, 16 at 12.50, 32 at 6 and a quarter, 64 at $3.13. And we'll round up from that half a penny, 12.5 cents. We'll round up that half penny to 13, and we'll throw them half pennies over toward a new spool of 0.095 diameter titanium corrugated weed whacker line, a brand new spool. How's that? Yeah, I think that'll work. So, brethren and sisters, with all that having been said, and with every head bowed and every eye closed, except for the one that you keep squeaked open just a little bit so that you don't get cronked in the head with the big, heavy brass offering plate with the velvet lining and the PayPal bot button in the bottom of it, well, just take it. Press the button, do your thing, pass it along, get fundraising out of the way for the evening, so I don't have to interrupt the sermon to talk about this no more, and just get to take it and pass it and take it and pass it and take it and pass it, and we'll be through that part of the program, and right there, Zowie, we'll have that taken care of, and it'll be a little prayer meeting Wednesday miracle like we all so often do have, and. Then we'll get down to business. Does that work for you? I hope so. So, brethren and sistren, I'm going to call up the minister of music to lead us in the offertory hymn. Brother, minister of music, if you would, please.
And he said, it's time for you to leave behind the things of this world. The fine houses, the fancy cars, the flashy clothes, because we are all naked in the eyes of the Lord.
Stop! This man is clinically insane!
Ladies and gentlemen,
gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say,
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Ah, ooh, ee, ooh, ah, ah, ting, tang, walla, walla, bing, bang. I love you. Welcome, brethren and sister, and hack glory to prayer meeting Wednesday on the horn. Help, amen. I'm a-calling on you, brethren and sistren, to get up out of your seats and onto your feet. Ha! Glory. And kind of wiggling, waggling. Be careful about what you stick in people. It's snug between the pews there. And just kind of get on out and get on out from the pews and come on down that blood-red aisle and fall. Ha! Glory. Amen. Fall upon your knees at the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense flowing through you from the server on high. I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Ultimate Imam, Animated Animist, Antagonized Agnostic, Vicarious Vicar, Maximum Metropolitan, Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday from the Cathedral of Common Sense. Amen. Hallelujah. And brethren and sistren, oh, my brethren and sistren, I'm a-telling you, just as it is with most every Wednesday, we have, because God moves amongst the believers, the evangelicals, the good God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered evangelicals, with His mercy and His grace. Oh, brethren and sister, and I'm a-telling you, we have inspiration for you this here evening. The ways, of course, of the Lord are mysterious and sometimes inscrutable. It would be nice if a few more of the ministers of the Lord would find their parishioners to be inscrutable, but unfortunately, that is not the case. Now, we had, and it was a tragic thing. Horrible thing.
Horrible. Horrible.
We had a horrible thing happen a couple of weeks ago. A white supremacist stabbed a fine young man to death for nothing more than the color of his skin. He stabbed him at the University of Maryland. The young man was due to graduate and become a commissioned officer in the United States military. Now, the killer, Christopher Urbanski, undeniably was a white supremacist. Okay? And you know all that goes with that. But you know how it is with a white winger, especially a Christian one. Not ones to ever let a good tragedy go to waste. And so it is that we attend unto the preaching and teaching of pastor, minister, brother David Whitney. David Whitney, of the Institute on the Constitution, another one of those wingnut welfare outfits, took to the pulpit to explain to his mouth-walking, knuckle-breathing followers why it was that young Richard Collins was stabbed to death. Brethren and sistren, if you look in front of you there in the pews, you'll find that we have made an addition here to the Cathedral of Common Sense. There in the pews in front of you, next to the hymnal and next to the Bible, and the Bhagavad Gita, and the Rig Veda, and the Quran, and the Egyptian Book of the Dead, and the Mayan Popol Vuh, we try to make sure that we've got all our bases covered here in the cathedral. And next to those little holes there that hold the wee little tiny plastic shot glasses of Welch's grape juice that we use for communion, because, after all, there was no real wine in the ancient world. Just ask them down to the Baptist Theological Seminary. They'll tell you. You will also now find a sufficiency for every member of the congregation to have a hockey puck. And next to the hockey pucks, hanging on a nail, just like the Romans used to nail up our Lord, except I think they used a little bit bigger ones. These 16-penny nails. There's a hanging roll of duct tape. Now, brethren and sistren, you might want to get the hockey pucks are individually sealed for cleanliness and hygiene and hypoallergenicness. Except for those who are allergic to latex. Now, we don't have any nitrile hockey pucks yet, but get you a hockey puck, stick it in your mouth, because it annoys the other churches when we take to screaming, and they think maybe we're slain in the spirit or something. But oftentimes it's just it's people like David Whitney. So once we've got all that attended to, and once you're done with the hockey puck, put it in the hockey puck receptacle during the recessional as you make your way out, and we will have them resanitized for the next meeting, okay, next prayer meeting. That's how that's going to work from here on. But get a good bite, run a loop of that duct tape around your head, and worry not for the quality of thine hair, for the Lord will look after thee. And, all right, get ready. Why was Richard Collins III murdered by a white supremacist? Hear, O Israel, yea, verily, this is the word of the Lord. Attend unto it, and thou shalt have understanding.
Let me contrast the education that Richard received with that received by Sean Christopher Urbanski. He graduated from Severna Park High School, just down the road a piece from here. There, and as in all public schools, evolution is inculcated, and it teaches that there is no creator God, and that everything in the universe came into existence by chance and mistake, accident, and is wholly without purpose and without meaning of any kind. He was taught that mankind, including himself, was nothing more than a long compilation of mistakes and mutations and chance occurrences. That we should be not surprised then if Sean, with that background in education concluded that life is meaningless without any purpose at all. Or if there is any purpose in life, it would be to advance and further the process of evolution, a process in which the strong destroy the weak. And indeed, that the ultimate, and ultimately that's the purpose for existence. Survival of the fittest, therefore, has some rather dastardly consequences, which we see in the murder committed by a secular humanist of a Christian young man this week. Evolution is also the basis of racism, which many have asserted that racism played a role in the motivation for this murder. You see, evolution is essentially racist. So where did Sean Yubanski learn racism? He learned it in his classes on evolution at the local public high school that his parents sent him to, and his parents funded that school by the payment of their property taxes.
Yeah, thanks to our good friends at rightwingwatch.org who capture this evil, this filth. I think this is one of those moments when we want to check in with our resident philosopher, Dr. Spicoli.
You dick!
That's what I thought. I agree. Jesus jumping Christ. Now, Pastor Brother Minister David Whitney knows nothing more about Christopher Urbanski or Richard Collins than he read in the newspaper or that any of us know. But because he has an agenda to advance, he blames evolution? Evolution is racist? I mean, there's dumb, and then there's David Whitney dumb. Evolution, and I guess he just missed that day. Well, we were kind of assuming that he had got educated. Evolution is not a consciousness. Evolution can't be racist because evolution is not an ideology. Evolution is neutral. It's past neutral. It's uninvolved. Evolution, see, and that's the problem with these religion industry types is that they can't imagine anything that that doesn't have a belief-driven ideology behind it. But as the T-shirt slogans and the bumper sticker slogan so often notes, science doesn't care what you believe. Evolution is not a positive force or a negative force any more than gravity is. That is, that's a human does, and this is one of those moments when I kind of wish Dr. John was handy. Evolution is a word that we use to describe, yes, a series of mutational changes. And those changes are either successful or unsuccessful. Or bad, not excellent or terrible, successful or unsuccessful. The short-necked giraffes didn't last as long as the long-necked giraffes did. Right? But a good, God-fearing, upstanding, Bible-believing, Christ-centered evangelical like David Whitney is not going to miss the opportunity to grieving parents. And in this is manifested the absolute disgusting sickness that is so often the case at the heart of Christianity. And frankly, other religions too. But because they cannot understand, the way the process works, well, they're, talk about unevolved. They've got their big amygdalas because, you know, understand that he's not speaking to a congregation of liberals and progressives and free thinkers. He's speaking to people who cannot think for themselves. Because organized religion doesn't want people who think for themselves. And people like David Whitney make people like me regret that there really isn't an eternal lake of fire set forth and preserved for the made and created for the devil and his angels. And, you know, vile exemplars of members of the human race. Because if there was one of those, David Whitney would have a first-class ticket. Because when you build an entire sermon on the idea that learning, that the search for facts, knowledge, and understanding is the source of racism? No. You know where the racism is? Racism, as the concept of race, was invented by white Europeans. But at the time they were inventing it, they relied, of course, especially upon what Christians referred to as the Old Testament of the Bible. The part of the Bible that, you know, pre-Jesus. Books like Deuteronomy, where God tells the children of Israel to go and commit genocide after genocide against other tribes. Not races, other tribes. Or that passage in the Bible where the virgins are to be set aside and preserved so that they can be raped by the priest class. It's in there. Don't take my word for it. Go find it. You'll be disgusted. But the idea of doing away with others and otherness is a religious concept and not a scientific one. Because science will tell you there ain't no race. How, therefore, can evolution, which is a scientific process, partake of racism? Short answer, easy answer, it can't. Pastor, brother, minister David Whitney is a liar and an apologist for white supremacy. Because this isn't a complicated case. There is no doubt that the murderer was a white supremacist who murdered his victim because of the color of his skin. And this and other things like it happen all over the United States, day in and day out, week in and week out, with increasing frequency that goes back to the presidential campaign of 2008. When a certain subgroup of subhuman white folks decided that they were terrified because a man whose skin was darker than a brown paper bag might become president of the United States. It is the source of their economic anxiety. And the resistance to just about the entire agenda of Barack Obama, and it's also the source of their determined support for a sociopathic alleged billionaire. And so having said that, let's leave off with David Whitney and wander down North Carolina way for an example of Christian love in action. It's the story of Sarah Anderson and Sarah Anderson was a member of the Word of Faith Church there in North Carolina. And she's been, she's on trial because she's being persecuted for the sake of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or at least that's what she thinks. The story can be found over at Pink News, where you can find a steady stream of homophobic hate, often manifested by followers of Jesus Christ. It was back in 2013. And at the Word of Faith Church, oh dear, Jay Cruisen with an email says, Word of Faith Church, oh my, that's the church in my hometown. Uh-oh. I'm sure, well, I know Jay Cruisen didn't any part, he doesn't want any part of that, this foolishness. Sarah Anderson led four other members of the church to beat Matthew Fenner relentlessly and remorselessly. He attended that church too. And Sarah Anderson and four others beat the daylights out of Matthew Fenner in order to beat the gay homosexual demons out of him. The five were the ringleaders. 30 people in total, followers of Christ Jesus. A man who, if the story is to be believed, was beaten himself, had a crown of thorns crammed down on top of his head and into the tender flesh of his scalp, and was then walked up to a hill in Jerusalem where he had nails driven through his hand and was hung up to die for a few days. The followers of that guy beat a man named Matthew Fenner, who was just gay, for 2 continuous hours. It all started when minister of the church, Brooke Covington, started screaming at Matthew Fenner. And then Sarah Anderson said she, in testimony, sworn, she said, then she slapped Fenner. And after she slapped Matthew Fenner, minister of the gospel, Brooke Covington, and about 30 other members of the church started slapping Matthew Fenner, beating Matthew Fenner, choking Matthew Fenner, and screaming at him. All the while with the minister of the gospel screaming about his homosexuality at Matthew Fenner. His Matthew's, not his, the minister's. At least the minister's not out. And hollering about how they had to get get the homosexual demons out of Matthew Fenner.
And on the third day, God created the Remington bolt-action rifle so that man could fight the dinosaurs and the homosexuals.
Amen.
Yeah. Brooke Covington said, God said there is something wrong in your life. 23-year-old Matthew Fenner said that after the attack, he thought he was going to die. And apparently this was just Wednesday, because other people perceived as being sinners with demons in them got the shit kicked out of them too. Punching, choking, beating, and the followers of Christ Jesus convinced themselves that made demons take flight. Well, he's dead, Jim. Obligatory Star Trek reference. Well, I guess there ain't going to be any more demons in him, huh? Brooke Covington is on trial. On charges of kidnapping and assault. If she's found guilty, Brooke Covington could, golly Moses, face up to 2 whole years in prison. 2 years. For something that young Matthew Fenner says, you can't imagine the emotional toll this has taken on my life. I can't do anything until this is over. And this is one of those cult personality churches. The church determines who can date. The church determines who can marry. They even determine who in the congregation may procreate. Wow. And it's been around since 1979. But hey, you know, we've got freedom of religion in the United States under the First Amendment, so that means that we the people trying to create that more perfect union, well, you know, we just have to let them beat the occasional gay guy within an inch of his life and in an effort to drive his, you know, gay demons out. Because if we don't do that, then the regular, ordinary, normal Christians, well, they can't have religious freedom. Just like every now and then we gotta let a Jehovah's Witness watch their kid bleed to death when there's a bag of matched blood standing by to save the child's life, because religious freedom, children. It's hard to look at stories like this and not come to the conclusion that we have a wild misunderstanding of what the framers of the Constitution meant when they said religious freedom, when they said Congress, and of course, by extension, government entities generally, should create no law impinging upon the right of people to worship as they choose. Honest to God, if think about the people who were in the Constitutional Convention in 1787. Ben Franklin, noted free thinker, member of, raised a Quaker, honorary member of a synagogue in Philadelphia. You think if you walked up to old Ben and said, hey, Ben, you filthy old fuck, because yeah, Ben was kind of notorious for being a bit of a goat. Right. I mean, he was beloved in the salon of Paris when he was there as ambassador, minister, plenipotentiary. If you ask Ben Franklin, hey, Ben, that First Amendment there that says that the government's not going to impinge on anybody's freedom of religion, do you think that includes letting the congregation beat the holy hell out of their members? Or maybe should we say on the front end that you can't do that? It would probably take Ben Franklin a good couple of minutes to crank his jaw up off the floor, trying to understand what you were getting at. I mean, the Quakers would periodically shun somebody out of the community for not adhering strictly to doctrine, but they weren't known, you know, Quakers, for beating the piss out of anybody. Jefferson, notoriously irreligious, but a jealous guardian of the right to people of people to worship as they please. If you said, "Hey, Tom, reckon is it okay for churches to beat the hell out of their members?" See, all of these Enlightenment thinkers, these Enlightenment white guys, had an understanding and a thoroughgoing knowledge of what the church of the abuses that had already been manifested by the church in Europe. Because see, it's not that far a reach from, say, burning a woman at the stake as a witch because she believed in bathing, cleaning up a newborn baby, and beating the hell out of somebody for how they love somebody. It comes from the same mindset. And so when we, the people, via our judicial system, say that we're not going to interfere with a church when they beat the hell out of their... Because, again, there's a pattern and practice with this church. Matthew Fenner was not the first person they beat hell out of. But what would happen if the police came in, the authorities, and said, you know, I don't think you... No, you can't do this. Well, the Liberty Council, that in its own way, beautiful grift machine run by Matt Staver, and it's all tax-free, he'd drop Sister Clark Davis there in Kentucky like a hot rock, and he'd be in court in North Carolina. The government of the United States is not allowed to infringe upon the religious liberty of the Word of Faith Church to beat the living fuck out of its own members. They're there of their own free will. They knew what they were getting into. They wanted it. Look how they're dressed. Because, you know, Christianity. 30 people standing around, slapping and punching and hitting and screaming at one individual, thinking that somehow that was going to produce an effect on the natural universe that would drive out an imaginary demon that made the young man love other men, and all because the evil, how do you qualify this? The ignorantly evil little stumps didn't understand the words of their holy book in the first freaking place. And again, this event happened in 2013, but the reason, because Jay Cruzen says, this shit's been going on for 3 decades. It's finally making it to your radar. This story's mild in comparison. They do shit like this to straight people, too. And the only reason it got to Pink News and the only reason it got to me is because there's finally actually a trial taking place. And the minister is facing a pissant 2 years in jail if, and that's a big if, she's convicted by evidence found by a jury to, beyond a reasonable doubt. And that's my point exactly. Jay Cruzen says, are you fucking kidding me, Bob? The Rutherford County Sheriff's Office has turned a blind eye to these motherfuckers for decades. But it's not Jay Cruzen, that's the whole point. It's not just the Rutherford County Sheriff's Office. The entire governmental conceptual structure of the Constitution of the United States and the governance that arises thereof, therefrom, has ignored this stuff. Not for decades, but for centuries. Centuries. Think about the Mountain Meadows Massacre in Utah, perpetrated by the Mormons. Think about every Klan lynching that ever took place. The Klan cloaked itself in Christianity. And the government of the United States looked the other way. Very few people have the courage to say that we have a problem in this country that arises from our misguided notion of what constitutes freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. Hoghead in the chat room says, you ever notice there's no windows in the sanctuary of the Pentecostal church? I was told it was so people wouldn't look out the window and daydream during a sermon. What if it's so outsiders can't see into what they're doing? Mm-hmm. Yeah, what if indeed? Ron, also in North Carolina, Ron in Raleigh. Well, you know, Bob, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his right hook behold. I believe that's from Ron 61 inch reach. Mm-hmm. Randy in PA knows his Ben Franklin history. Anyone up for a game of chess while naked in a bathtub? Ben Franklin was. Well, wouldn't it be a little silly to play a game of chess while fully clothed in a bathtub? Randy, think about it. He was the nearest thing that America ever had to a Da Vinci. Oh, by the way, is anybody else except me, and I think yes, anybody else besides me watching American Gods? Now, Agnes and I watched the first episode weeks ago. And then she had to go over to the eldest's house to help with the grandbabies. And so I didn't watch. But we got to episode 2 last night, and I will never think about a game of checkers the same way again. Damn, that is a weird, fun show. A little disturbing, a little funny. Well, well made. Well made show. Just saying. Maybe we'll talk about it. Full of religious, mythological symbolism. Jesus hasn't shown up yet, but, well, some other folks have. And it's a dandy. Yep, prayer meeting Wednesday. You're gonna... This is the evening that we dedicate to this kind of madness. And hey, just to the extent that y'all were partially responsible for it, I want to thank everybody. I want to thank everybody last night who wandered on over to Progressive Voices and listened to me filling in for Malloy on the PV stream. Because you know what happened? This is really cool. In the first hour of the program, Progressive Voices was number one on the trending list at TuneIn. How about that? Pretty cool. But just in case you think that this David Whitney asshole only rides the backs of young murdered black men, in the name of Jesus, I don't think we've ever featured Pastor Brother Minister David Whitney before. The Institute of the Constitution is in Maryland, and that's his particular dodge, and it's old tax-free. Well, this past Sunday in his sermon, he also felt the need to talk about what had happened in Manchester, England. And of course, because Christianity is and always has been obsessed with the inherent evil of the female, guess whose fault the Manchester bombing was? Oh, you don't even have to guess, do you?
I've never heard of this pop singer, so I kind of did a little research on who she was and what she was about, and looking into her...
Looking into her. Did you use your seeing stones in your hat there, Pastor Brother Minister Whitney? Looking into her. I can tell you this much. There's a scene in, I think it's The Bank Dick. Because everything's a movie reference. There's a scene in The Bank Dick, the great W.C. Fields madcap, wacky, zany comedy. In which... A little boy, there's always a little kid, you know, and, get out of here, you bother me, who looks at W.C. Fields and then looks to his mommy and says, Mommy, that man has a big nose. And, of course, it's a somewhat sly reference to the idea that his character, Egbert Saucet, see, accent grave over the E. It's not souse, it's St. Grave over the E. Looks at Fields and says, that man has a really big nose. And the mother says, don't make fun of people, son. A nose like that full of nickels, wouldn't you? say that Pastor Brother Minister David Whitney has this going on around his nose that is seen amongst those who keep said noses perpetually in a bottle of something. Not that I'm criticizing drinking. On the pulpit, and you start telling people how to live, and it's pretty obvious that you've been honking on the old panther piss. Well, it's a separate matter. Yes, we'd all like to have a nose full of nickels.
Everything she stands quite eye-opening. She's an advocate, an open advocate for sodomy. She frequently speaks of her interaction with demons. That's right, demons. And
And by the way, when he says, because he can't bear to say homosexuality or gay or sodomy. The only problem is he doesn't even understand his own fucking holy book and doesn't know about that verse that says that Sodom was destroyed because they were inhospitable to strangers. Ah. So Ariana Grande is accepting of not being hospitable to strangers? No. This is, of course, ancient code for homosexuality. And she has routine interactions with demons.
She was raised, actually, in a Christian household, but now clearly rejects everything that Christianity stands for.
And why do you suppose that is? It ain't demons. I think it was, and it was years ago, I think the Southern Baptist Church commissioned a study to find out why it was that they couldn't keep their young folks in church and why it was that, well, you know, the church is dying. And what they found out is that as soon as children get out of their parents' houses, who make them go to those churches, they stay away in droves. Because, see, children aren't stupid. Children eventually figure out that they're being manipulated and that they're being lied to. And eventually they figure out that, you know, maybe the parakeet didn't really fly away south for the winter, huh? And that the goldfish wasn't raptured, that instead it was buried at sea and swirled clockwise, at least in the northern hemisphere. Down to its long home in the sewer system or the septic system. And that, yeah, mom and dad have been lying to them about church as well. And then if the kids go on and pursue further knowledge, whether it be through higher education or their own study, they then find out that mom and dad have been lying to them about, oh, the saving grace of Christ Jesus, and Jesus having been born of a virgin, and all of the other lies that you have to buy into in order to get your ticket out of hell and into heaven so you can have pie in the sky when you die. Dead pie. One wonders what kind. And so, yeah, Ariana Grande had Christian parents. So did Katy Perry. So did Sam Kinison. So did Marilyn Manson. And they all go out and they make a mockery of the mockery that they were subjected to as children. And somehow or another, David Whitney, you don't understand.
She states that she did so for a particular reason, because her brother is a sodomite. And so Christianity, she threw out lock, stock, and barrel for that reason. She's embraced not only sodomy, but a satanic cult religion, or I shouldn't say religion, belief system, that is called Kabbalah. It's a Jewish occult belief system that is the opposite, in a sense, of our Christian faith.
Really? It's the opposite of Christianity? I'm guessing no. But, you know, he's got his tie tied, and he's wearing his suit, and he's got some little stupid fucking pin on his lapel, and he's got a trimmed beard and gray hair and a red, big red nose, and he whispers at his congregation, instead of screaming at him, and, oh, blah, 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 you know, right. But the message is just as hateful. Remember when, long about the time of the inauguration, remember when the masked person came up and knocked the living shit out of Richard Spencer just for being a Nazi? At some point in time, can we expect, I'm not saying it should happen, I'm not encouraging anybody, I don't want it to happen, but would anybody be surprised if at some point in time, a gay person, a person who simply loves other people differently than this fuckwit approves of, would anybody be surprised if somebody came up and just cleaned his goddamn clock and punched his fucking teeth down his throat? Would anybody be surprised by that? Because I wouldn't. Because Lord knows they work on it. They work at it. And then, of course, if David Whitney was sitting there spitting out teeth, and I'm being persecuted for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
It appears this Ariana is like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, leading a whole generation of young people, and indeed some very young people, to a very dangerous place, indeed a dangerous woman leading them down this dangerous road. Now, what's not surprising, however, is that she is wildly successful, famous, and rich. Because people who make a pact with the devil and sell themselves to Satan...
I got to admit, there's a moment of possible agreement here with David Whitney. She's wildly successful, famous, and rich. You'll notice he didn't say talented. I've listened to a few Ariana Grande songs, and Janis Joplin, she's not. But never mind.
He often rewards them with riches and fame and power. Same with the other Pop-Tarts that we've seen over time, people like Madonna and, you know, Spears and so on. They've all traveled this same road.
You knew it was going to...
And it's the road of destruction, the road of hell. And it wouldn't be so tragic if they were on this road. It's tragic for them.
Leave Britney alone! Sorry, just had to get that in there.
But it's all the young people they are leading down this same road of destruction. This dangerous woman is promoting every form of immorality, and indeed she is promoting Satanism by her music and by her lyrics and by her gyrations and so forth. So while we can measure very accurately the damage that the suicide bomber accomplished, we can count the body bags, we can read the list of those in the hospital recovering from their injuries that the suicide bomber caused.
And you can rest assured that this fucker does all that counting with one hand down his pants, but never mind.
It is far more difficult to measure the damage done by this dangerous woman. Exactly how many souls has she led down the path of destruction?
So, in other words, everybody who got blown up in the Manchester bombing went to hell because of Ariana Grande. Not because of... another fundamentalism is fundamentalism. Not because of a twisted, hateful agenda of murder and mayhem. But because Ariana Grande brought it on them. Because God is love. God killed all those people in Manchester because he loves them so much that he wanted to send them to the eternal lake of fire that he made for the devil and his angels. Oh, stay classy, David Whitney. Stay classy. Oh, wait a minute. That's for Ron and Raleigh. Hey, Bob, the devil brings fame and fortune. Please explain Amy Grant. I'm just going to leave that one out on the table, and maybe we'll discuss that someday. Servant of Satan, Amy Grant. You betcha. You know it. Steve in New York says, I, for one, would never punch this guy in the face. I'd punch him in the stomach and kick him in the nuts. I want the pain to last. Matt, on the other hand, in San Francisco, with the subject line, I'm not that enlightened, says, I'm 6'2", 220, 48-inch chest, 38-inch waist, bald-headed queer, and I volunteer to knock his teeth out. You know, we could probably share a wardrobe, Matt. I'm 6'2", 220, with a, well, no, I'm a 52 long in a suit. Well, no, actually, I'm a 48 long in a suit now, with a 30-inch waist. I'm just not bald. And Matt says, I volunteer to knock his teeth out. Well, at least you don't have the windows rolled down driving through the Castro district with this stuff blaring out of it. Yeah. And that's really kind of what we'd like, isn't it? We'd like for a bold, brave Christian like David Whitney to preach this, say, in the Castro district. You know, let's give him a megaphone too. Let's give him a bullhorn and let him preach this stuff there. Yeah, his faith doesn't quite go that far now, does it? Oh no. Not that far at all. Let's stay with Manchester for just a minute. And this is. Oh! I don't know what it is that makes the followers of the religion of peace so eager to ride the backs of the dead. But there it is. Oh, and by the way, we just knocked out the first bit of fundraising this evening. Steve and Ms. Karen and Cletus and Twiggy just took us down to $170 to go, and with a dedication. A dedication to everybody in the chat room in appreciation of their fellowship and their friendship and their conversation. So, I agree with Steve. It's a wonderful room. If you've never been there, come hang out sometime. Pick yourself out a screen name and a password, and, you know, don't be brain. And you'll be greeted by Anatole and Barkway and Hoghead and Jug of Punch and Laborman and Silent R. Lamar and Squeaky and Truth Seeker and VT Blom. And this evening, you will be capably moderated by Utility Midweek Prayer Meeting moderator Steve from Georgistan, who, by the way, had to kick brain out earlier before we were done with the Healing Hands of Faith on the computers. And, well, good. You're getting more of a free hand about with the lightsaber there, Steve. You're making wonderful progress. You are a magnificent midweek prayer meeting Wednesday moderator. So thank you very kindly for the contribution. We'll keep the plate passing, and hopefully 17 folks will throw in $10, or somebody will throw in 170, or Mr. Soros will throw in 10,000, and I guess that's it. I'm going to keep it. Hey, George, I know, yeah. Look, it's prayer meeting Wednesday, Bill Maher, and there's no bigger bunch of unbelievers than what we got here, and we will gladly No, I don't know if we're going to expiate your sins or not. Well, never mind. Anyway, we got $170 to go. Because that's what we try to do every evening. Like I said, I don't know what it is about these evangelicals that makes them want to ride the back of the dead. 22 people dead in the Manchester attack, dozens more injured, and these religious freaks get off on talking about how badly they deserved it. And the man who once built a water slide for Jesus, Jim Baker, purveyor of bucket pudding, which still sounds pornographic as all, he can't stay away, can he?
Nobody was smart aleck like the people of America are to our president.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
It's amazing he would even want to come
home. But I tell you
what,
it's time we teach some manners. It's time the school.
Yes. Yeah.
And these kids that walk out on our president and our vice president when he's speaking.
Exactly. What Mondo was saying.
We're not even teaching decency.
Respect. Respect.
Forgive me, I'm preaching.
It's a sad.
Oh, my little heart's breaking. Here he is being all butthurt about the fact that 100 kids walked out on Mike Pence because Mike Pence is a vicious purveyor of hate. Oh, but those kids have no manners and they need to be taught a lesson. What, do you want to bomb them, Jim Baker? Is that it?
The president's respected in a foreign country more than it is in his own country.
It really is. Mm,
and then what happened when he went to the Vatican? Then he went to Brussels, and
today's a NATO.
Yeah, but when as he was on this part of the trip, what happened in England? What happened in Manchester?
So, I believe it was. Well, and it was while he was in Israel, and that's when that horrific, really, in my personal opinion, this took it to a new low, where most little girls.
What was the name of that concert?
It was Dangerous Woman.
Dangerous Woman concert.
Yeah, the Dangerous Woman tour.
And if we could tell you what we know, and we don't have time today.
Yeah.
But we're going to take and talk about some of those things. They literally invited these kind of things to happen.
Absolutely.
You do not know the almost cursed themselves with this concert.
Jesus Christ! Yeah. The little girls ask for it. Just going to let that hang in the air for a minute. Jim Baker, a minister of the gospel saving grace of Christ Jesus, just said that some little murdered girl had it coming. You thought I was kidding a little bit ago when I said, how were they dressed? You didn't know I had this in the stack. I don't go in for demons or supernatural forces or metaphysical whatnots. But you know what? I do believe. And I understand that that is the single most dangerous word in the English language. I do believe in evil. Not the cackling horror movie Halloween kind of evil. No. The soft, sotto voce kind of evil. That says that little girls who wanted to go and listen to a pop singer in concert had it coming when they got murdered by a different kind, a different brand of religious maniac. 'Cause see, as Jim Baker's savior once noted, allegedly, by their fruits, ye shall know them. And if Jim Baker could get away with it, he would have gay people murdered in the streets. Because that's the only way you can explain saying that little teeny bopper girls, little tweeners, deserved to be blown to pieces. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Right? Did they go to heaven, Jim Baker, or did they go to hell? How can anyone with anything resembling a conscience stand to be within 50 miles of that evil bastard or any of the others like him? There's not a nickel's worth of difference between him and anybody else driven by ideology who accept and in fact claim justice in the murder of innocents. Yeah.
Some of those things. They literally invited these kind of things to happen.
Absolutely.
You do not know, the almost cursed themselves with this concert. Mm-hmm. And I'll tell you what, God's not going to put up with mockery.
No.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked.
Yeah. So, in other words, little girls mocked God, and God bumped them off. That's a God that you worship, not out of love, but out of fear. And, of course, to be fair, in the Old Testament, I forget which huckster was bald and got made fun of by some little kids. So God sent a bear to rend them into itsy-bitsy, teeny-tiny pieces, the little kids who made fun of the prophet's bald spot. That's the God they worship. And that's the God that they would happily kill you for not worshiping. Laurel says, we never left the Dark Ages. They've always been just a scratch below the surface of this thin veneer of modernity. Well, understand that every advance that humanity has made has been made not because of, but in spite of, people like Jim Baker. We're not done. Thank you, Charlene. Thank you for jumping in. We're down to 1:45 to go fundraising this evening. Thank you so very, very much. Note coming in from Matt in San Francisco. I'm sorry, but when the Pope trolls you and asks your wife if you feed him a high-calorie Slovenian dessert, then I think it's all right for kids to exit during the vice president's speech. What are you feeding him, lard? Those pictures. There he is. There's the picture of him with Barack Obama. He's all smiles. And then there's the picture of him with, you know, the Adams family or Trump family. There wasn't a smile to be had anywhere in the entirety of Vatican City. Ron and Raleigh says, you know, those little girls were nothing but a bunch of round-heeled floozies flaunting their tweener selves for demons. Demons like them young. Meanwhile, there's a little bit of free-form giggling taking place somewhere in New South Wales. Respect for Trump? Rolling on the floor laughing my ass off. Robert in Oz says, did I hear these clots? Thank you. Thank you. How many? Okay, just because how many other radio programs, progressive, right wing, whatever, clods, that's just, oh, I'm so, how I love the word usage in this community. Did I hear these clods say that Trump gets more respect overseas? There's zero respect for Trump overseas. Overseas people being civilized show respect for the office of the President of the United States, not for the current occupant. Hell, I don't think even Bibi Netanyahu likes him. He got trolled by the President of France. He got trolled by the Chancellor of Germany. Jesus. So, it's a quarter till. By the way, one other thing. This isn't prayer meeting stuff, but it's just an idea that I want to get out there. It's just a little mental tickler. You know by now about the story about how James Comey went to Jefferson Davis Beauregard Sessions the Third and said, listen, I don't want you leaving me alone with President Tiny Hands ever again. Now, just for the sake of context, let's recall that James Comey is 6'8" tall. Okay? He could be the small forward on a basketball team. And a guy that big doesn't want to be left alone with Tiny Hands Trump. On the other hand, he didn't have any problem at all being alone on at least two occasions that I know of with 6'2" tall, 200-pound Barack Obama. What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that Barack Obama had a working understanding of the nature of the relationship between the director of the FBI and the President of the United States. The only thing Comey ever did relative to Obama was to turn down the opportunity for a little one-on-one hoops with him. Get that. At 6'8", the FBI director turned down some one-on-one hoops with a 6'2", 200-pound president. Maybe 190. I don't think that had anything to do with the propriety of the office. I think that had to do with Jim Comey not wanting the shorter guy to give him the slip and dribble around him and go in for the easy layup. But that's just me. Not saying, just saying. But speaking of hoops, you recall that LeBron James had the gate of his home in L.A. Spray-painted with a racist epithet. And LeBron James then commented on it and said, being black in America is tough. Now, he caught some shit, LeBron did, from another sports commentator, I'm trying to think who it was, who said that given the wealth that he has, LeBron didn't really understand the fullness of the dangers and threats to people of color. Well, LeBron wasn't always that rich, but never mind. That is what it is. Enter, however, and I don't know if our friend the Angry Indian is listening this evening or not, but he doesn't like Jesse Lee Peterson. Usually there is my Skype message thing just blows up from the Angry every time I play a Jesse Lee Peterson clip. But Jesse Lee Peterson is a minister of the gospel, and a trumpanzee. And in the name of Jesus, and it's all tax-free, Jesse Lee Peterson decided to go after LeBron.
He supported Hillary Clinton, by the way. Just FYI, let you know what kind of mindset this man has. The home in Brentwood, to remind you, cost $20 million. He got more money than Oprah, right? Almost. $20 million home in Brentwood. And he says that we got a long ways to go. What a lying, weak, pathetic, poor excuse of a man, not a man. There's nothing about him that says, no wonder he supported Hillary Clinton. He's crying. How can you be that successful in a...
I tell you what, Jesse Lee Peterson, you stand in the lane under it. Let LeBron come at you and dunk on, see who feels girly when all is said and done. Not that there's anything wrong with being girly, but I'm just working inside his métier there. What is it with these goddamn right-wing Christians that if you don't hew exactly to their sick, twisted view of that, the first thing they come after you for? Sexuality. And well, yeah, he supported Hillary Clinton. But we're not done here. And, you know, see, that's the thing. Jesse Lee Peterson is never going to be at risk of being subjected to racist epithets, racist diatribes, racist threats. Because he does the bidding of the people who do those kinds of things. And he bows and scrapes before the people who hew to the philosophies that lead to racist attacks. So nobody's ever going to spray paint Jesse Lee Peterson's house. And somehow or another, I'm guessing Jesse Lee Peterson isn't exactly living in a shack. Right? Yeah.
United States of America, the greatest country on this side of heaven, and you're still crying this false illusion of racism. And I really don't believe it happened. And if...
Hold on. False illusion of racism. This sick clown just said that the idea of racism being a problem in the United States of America is false. You know, because he's never experienced it. Because he's busy carrying water for the Grand Kleagle, being subservient, knowing his place.
If it did, I'm clearly believing it was a setup to make it look like the white folks did it. The Republicans did it. I'm surprised they haven't blamed it on President Trump yet.
And by the way, note coming in from Matt in San Francisco. Subject line, marbles? Does Jesse do radio with marbles in his mouth? Matt, I don't think it's marbles. I think it's more like Merlot. Or, well, maybe... Maybe something a little further down the vintner scale that the cap of which can be removed with a twist of the hand and not the turn of a corkscrew, but I mean that way.
LeBron said yesterday basketball comes second to my family. It's actually come after my, he said me, after my continuing to be a role model to the youth and what I do as far as with my foundation. This is a role model to the youth. I pity the youth. I pity the youth. If this guy is a role model,
he's drunker than Adam's off ox, isn't he? He is. He's loaded. This is that old joke with the minister who gets pulled over, and the cop asks him what's in the paper bags in the seat there, and he says it's sacramental holy water. And the cop says, "Show me," and he pulls it out, and the cop tastes it and says, "This is wine." And the minister says, "Praise the Lord, he's done it again. He's tanked, he's in the bag."
Really pity his wife and his children. His children will grow up messed up because they have a weak, pathetic, girly, lying father. I do want to just restate. The way LeBron James handled this is just a disgrace to mankind, and especially to men.
Really? A disgrace to mankind, and especially to men? Simply saying that being black in America is tough? You know, ask Eric Garner how tough it was to be a black man in America. Ask Tamir Rice. Ask Trayvon Martin. No, but that didn't happen either. That was done by liberals to make Republicans look bad and probably to make Trump look bad.
LeBron needs to take a look or a lesson from Donald Trump, a real man, and who, by the way, very close to his father, loved his father. And as a result, you see it in Donald Trump's actions and the way that he deal with life, instead of LeBron James, who apparently didn't have a father and such a girly man about nothing.
Take a lesson from Donald Trump, a guy who admits that he sexually assaults women. Take a lesson from Donald Trump, a man who cannot for the life of him be faithful to his spouse. Take a lesson from Donald Trump, who may at this very moment be wearing horns because he wasn't man enough, since we're going to work in that, that medium. Wasn't man enough to keep his 30 years younger model wife happy. And instead has sought out, according to that one innuendo, has sought out the warmth and caring of the night watchman at Tiffany's in Trump Tower. Ron in Raleigh says, Jesse Lee Peterson, this man is a chicken and biscuit eating handkerchief head Uncle Tom House. Don't make me say those things. I'm not Bill Maher, okay? Chicken and biscuit eating handkerchief head Uncle Tom House. N-I-G-R-A. It's kind of hard to, you listen to him and it's kind of hard not to go, yeah, that's what Uncle Tom's all about. Marty simply says, damn, Whiskey Tango Foxtrot, is this guy sniffing? He ain't sniffing. He's drinking. There needs to take a real lesson from Donald Trump, a real man who really loved his daddy, who was in the Klan. I got arrested in 1927 for being in a Klan riot, except it was probably Democrats, the liberals, and probably Hillary Clinton. Clarence says, subject line, Jesse Lee Hustler. Bobby's a religion hustler. Nothing but a black blowhard bullshitter. He has a 501c3 organization, nothing more need be said. Scott and Punky, Punky being sales wizard Punky the Cockatiel, San Diego. Scott notes something in James Comey's opening remarks set for Thursday before a Senate committee fairly jumped off the page at me today. A few moments later, the president said, "I need loyalty. I expect loyalty." I didn't move, speak, or change my facial expression in any way during the awkward silence that followed. We simply looked at each other in silence. The conversation then moved on, but he returned to the subject near the end of our dinner. It will be interesting to find out who spoke first to break the awkward silence, says Scott. Years ago, when I had a job marketing mutual funds and investment insurance products, I attended a course to learn effective sales techniques. One that was key had to do with an important timing element to be utilized when giving your sales pitch. Once you've presented your spiel, the trick is to shut up! Because that was in all caps. According to the instructor, the first person who speaks and breaks the silence loses. That is to say, if the sales prospect speaks first, he or she is put in the position of ultimately purchasing whatever it is that you're pitching. Or, at the very least, it puts the salesperson into a position of having a better advantage. I wasn't at the Trump-Comey meeting, of course, but I'd be willing to bet a significant sum that Trump was the first to break the silence, given his pathological aversion to being made to look foolish or in a disadvantaged position. Trump has always claimed to possess superior negotiating skills, and I wouldn't be surprised if he's aware of the technique I'm describing here. Even so, his public record in history suggests that holding his tongue would be torture for him, and he'd do anything to avoid it. Given that, he'd feel an absolute compulsion to speak and break the awkward silence and the extreme discomfort it caused him, thus putting Comey in a superior position. Very interesting, Scott. Very interesting indeed. And, of course, Scott and Asa both recommended Get Me Roger Stone, which I did watch last Sunday. And there are, you know, there's some takeaways from it, which can be discussed at greater length later. Oh, by the way, with regard to Jesse Lee Peterson, Silent R. Lamar says, if anybody needs a kick in the nuts, it's him. Ah, okay. It's called Talking Through the Sale. I didn't realize that, but that makes sense. Now, I just wanted to point out, though, that there are several clips. Oh, there's lots of oh my God moments in Get Me Roger Stone. But there are several clips of a much younger Donald Trump speaking. You remember that story we had a couple of weeks back where the neurolinguistics folks who are not, you know, into psychoanalysis or anything, remember the story we had where they said that they had analyzed his speech patterns and reached the conclusion that his brain is significantly impaired based on word usage, things like that? If you go over to Netflix and if you watch Get Me Roger Stone, you'll see those clips of Donald Trump. And if you're paying attention, and of course you are, then what you're going to find out is that those neuroscientists were right. There is a monumental difference between the speech patterns of Donald Trump in the 1980s and the 1990s and now. He is falling apart before our eyes. He makes Reagan look cogent, even in his second term, when Nancy would have to nudge him and tell him what to say to the press. It is informative and disturbing. It's 3 minutes past the hour. I've got Well, screw the musical interlude. Let's go talk to Todd in South Carolina, Stan. Hey, Todd.
You know, I'm trying to make my chicken cordon bleu, and you had to play that asshole. I cannot believe it. Oh, my God.
Okay, we'll add that to the list of meals I've fucked up over the last 12 years.
I mean, and then somebody got my thunder with the handkerchief. I was going to say, yeah, he's a handkerchief head. He's a tool. He is. I remember the first time I heard him, I'm like, is he trying to sound like an Uncle Tom, a drunk Uncle Tom, or is that an act? Because I thought it was like an audio onion. You know what I mean? I didn't even really believe it.
Oh, no, he's real as all get out, Todd.
Yeah. And, you know, I'd only been privy to him for, I don't know, not that long, like since maybe 06, something like that. But, yeah, you know, you know what's going on with him. I didn't really know, but, you know, you got these folks out here who, like, hooked up with this neo-COINTELPRO type stuff where they get paid. He gets a steady check, believe it. He gets a steady check from the power elite to spew his bullshit, because then there's the righteous right-wing white folks and say, no, see, black people believe what I believe. You know, that kind of stuff, if you know what I'm saying.
Well, I mean, even a phrase like Uncle Tom is freighted, but it's hard to hear him and not think that. And if I'm offending anybody, well, and I no that, because that's a non-apology. I'm sorry for saying that outright. I'm just sorry for saying it.
You know, that's why you have callers who can say it for you, and then that gives you cover. I mean, because it is the truth, but that's the whole point of your program, I think, is to let people voice themselves, because you don't have to say it, but that's what it is. I mean, it's just disgusting. You know, he's like a Jesse Jackson. He's getting a check, believe it. And if people don't believe me, you do some research. He's one of those people who's he's definitely getting a check for that nonsense. But the trouble is that becomes dangerous, you know, because it divides the community. It makes the water muddy. The water's already muddy enough. You know, and then you got that religion thing, the 501c3. Because, you know, it's funny because on the side, I'd write grants for nonprofits. And, you know, it's just bad. It's just not a good thing. It's really not. So I think I forgot to put some ham on one of my cordon bleus, which means it's just going to be chicken and cheese. But that's okay.
Yeah, that'll be chicken blue. Chicken bleu.
Chicken bleu. Oh, no. Now it's got fucking Santorum on it.
No, that's chicken blah. Which, I mean, honestly, you know, it is, because you're making it, Todd.
Oh, how about it? Yeah, my hands have been in the dough, right? Oh, my God. So what else is going on?
I mean, it's prayer meeting Wednesday. The computers went nuts on me. But I got on the air, and, you know, prayer meeting Wednesday writes itself.
Mm-hmm.
But
I thought a little bit of what you were saying.
But, you know, you have no trouble finding C-SPAN on your cable. And I'll most likely be watching Jim Comey tomorrow, like ever so many other people will.
Right.
But just for the sake of clarity, let's make sure we're not expecting any big bombshells out of that, are we?
I'm not. I'm glad you brought that up. I'm not. This thing is it's complicated, but no, I think he's holding back a little bit. And because he has to hold back some breadcrumbs, because even though he's not working for the government anymore, he understands that there's still an ongoing investigation.
Well, he's not. I mean, if he really does feel like Donald Trump is a threat to the Republic, you know, which Donald Trump is,
mm-hmm.
He's not going to screw up Robert Mueller's investigation, is he?
No, exactly. Exactly. See, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm glad you brought that up. See, this is gray. This is kind of murky territory, because, number one, the FBI does not have a good reputation if you really look at their history, how they started, you know, with Hoover and on, you know, they're basically a conservative organization. And they really, we want to believe in them, but if you look at their track record, it really is not stellar.
No, it's a long history of abuse, of dirty tricks, and anti-democratic, anti-American actions.
Exactly.
And so, naturally, I mean, I'm conflicted about it. I mean, look, I don't know what to make out of it, just based on what he did before the election. I think. I don't think he's a screwball. I don't think he's a nut job. But I think he is. I think James Comey is very, very much about James Comey. Okay. You don't get to be head general counsel of what was it, Lockheed Martin?
Some defense contractor.
Mm-hmm. Without being pretty much about you. Okay. And so. Yeah, I think he will to the extent possible cover his ass, but the other side of it is that the behavior of the Republicans on the committee is probably going to tell us more than anything Comey actually says.
You mean by the questions they will not ask, or the questions that they do?
If they go wandering off down the garden path, Todd, asking Jim Comey to opine about unmasking, and surveillance of, you know, people who, at least within the meaning of the law, kind of deserve to be surveilled. Then we're going to know that the Republican side of this Senate committee will move heaven and earth to protect Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. He's being brought to that committee to talk about what he has said about Donald Trump's behavior. Not to talk about unmasking. But if you see a lot of questions start being asked that lean over toward the Obama administration, or God forbid, if precious Lindsey Graham, with the ice clinking in his mint julep glass, begins asking questions about why Hillary ain't in prison,
right?
Well, you'll know the fix is in, and the Senate investigation is going to go precisely nowhere.
But see, that's why it's complicated, because a lot of their constituents, a lot of the GOP's constituents, they've still got that hate going for the Clintons, which might be deserved. You know, there's some evidence to show that they've been crooks like everybody else. However, what were we supposed to do? You know, they keep saying, well, you have sour grapes. No, it's not about sour grapes. It's about, we always knew this guy was a scoundrel and a cheat and a racist going way back. Middle America may not understand that if they didn't grow up in the Northeast or was reading the New York Times or understood who David K. Johnston is. They didn't understand that. But, you know, that's what their constituents, because, you know, listen to Washington Journal in the morning, and they're always like, well, how come Hillary's not in jail for that? You know. Even though Trump is stealing everything he can get his hands on, has just, you know, flouted the law at every turn.
Oh, by the way, did you notice the announcement yesterday, Todd, that this family of grifters, which is notorious for its faux luxury hotels. You know, they're all just tacky as shit.
They are. Like the Taj Mahal.
Well, and they're, you know, they're tacky in that nouveau riche kind of way. They try to present the idea of, what luxury is to people whose families, you know, are kind of new to luxury. I mean, goddamn, you know, not that I've hung out there or anything, and I'm not saying it's bad But, you know, Jamaica, Queens, okay? That's where they're from.
Right. Right.
And before that, a little inbred island in Scotland. You're my sister. Mm-hmm. You're my sister. You're my sister. Well, they've announced they're going to have a new hotel chain. Did you catch that?
I didn't hear that.
Mm-hmm.
No, I missed that.
I forget the name of it, but it's going to be downscale. Mm-hmm. And the very first one is going to be built in Muzuppistan.
Oh, God.
And it came into being because a wealthy Trumpanzee from Muzuppi gave a bunch of money to the Trump campaign, and suddenly, well, son of a bitch, they decided they wanted to have a meeting. And now they're going to build them some, I guess it'll be on the level of, Clarion hotels. Yeah, it'll be a step.
Right.
It'll be a step up from a Super 8, but it won't rise to the level of a Hampton Inn.
Right.
And they're going to build. They're going to build a chain of them. And what I found interesting in the announcement is that, first of all, bookings at their hotels that aren't being done by Saudi princes or other royal, majestic, serene, noble, high, gracious grifters. Bookings at Trump Hotel in way down in New York.
Right.
And
right.
So what they're doing is they've figured out that the base are the knuckle breathing, mouth walking freaks who in a million years could never afford so much as 15 minutes in a room at the old post office building in D.C., so they've come up with a way to fleece the faithful with a shitty downscale hotel and some stale toast in the morning. And it's all going to start in Muzuppi.
This says a lot, doesn't it?
To me, it did.
Yeah.
To me, it says that the whole thing is just an exercise in graft and corruption.
That's all it is. And you know what I've been thinking? This pressure is getting to him. I heard his speech in Ohio today. And he doesn't sound healthy at all. He had to keep taking these deep breaths. And, you know, he doesn't look healthy. He's not acting healthy, you know, like he ever did. But when this pressure gets to him, it's already getting to him. But even though he might be able to win again, maybe, because of the gerrymandering of things and voter suppression, he may end up saying, well, I'm going to have to resign because I have to, you know, look after my businesses. Because he was either going to do the downscale hotels, you know, to feed peanuts to his base, because that's what they, you know, give him. But you give goats, you put the food where the goats are, you know, put it where the goats are. And that's an out for him, you know, because at some point there's going to be a lot of public pressure, you know, from sane people. His base is never going anywhere, but you know, that's only, 36, 38, the most 40% of the people. You know, because this is just absolutely embarrassing. It's insane. He's insane. And these town hall meetings, when these folks come up for re-election, it's going to be trouble. I mean, it could be. I don't know. He's not. He's stupid, but he's not that stupid. He needs an out. They're all about trying to make money. It's just a theory. We'll see what happens. But yeah, tomorrow is going to be very interesting. And C-SPAN is the place to listen without any spin. You can just listen to Comey.
Yeah.
But the other side, like, we know the FBI can't be trusted, but so much. And the other side is that our intelligence community, you know, they have an out too, because I totally understand where they can say, well, you know, we have to talk about this behind closed doors because this is classified information. Because on the one hand, this thing could be so huge because of these voting machines, these touchscreen voting machines that are still being propagated, that they don't want, the power elite does not want us to lose faith in our election, because it could be that big. You know, I mean, that's just one that could be one slice of this pie. You know, so it's just, the whole thing is just messed up. I mean, we never should have been in this position in the first place. Congress abdicated their duty. The Electoral College abdicated their duty. And this is where we are. And, you know, and I'm glad you played that clip by Jesse Lee. I just, you know, I'm glad you messed up my cordon bleu, but that's okay. I know three of them are good. So I'll give those to the company. I'll leave the bad one.
It's not going to be a bad one. Come on.
It won't be. Hey, man, thanks for the time.
Oh, my pleasure, Todd. You have yourself a good evening. Always good to talk to you. Hey, when are you going? Wait, wait, before you go, when are you going to go get you some more Kaneka?
Very soon, probably day after tomorrow. Let me mention that again. That really, I know I said it before, but I mean, that sausage is so full of flavor. I mean, there's so many things you can do with it. I mean, really, like I said before, if I could make cased sausage at home, because I like spicy food and I got the Cajun. It carries, like, the flavor. Like, it would be great for gumbo. I'm going to make gumbo. That's one thing I'm going to do. You could actually cook it with grits. I mean, there's just so much you can do with that. It's full of flavor.
Well,
so,
you know, I live vicariously through you guys, so I have to ask these questions.
Well, you're on point with that. I can say that much.
All right. We'll talk to you later, Todd.
Thanks, Bob.
All right. Bye now. Our buddy Good Todd calling from South Carolina. South Carolina Stan. Chicken cordon bleu in the low country this evening. It sounds like it just might be a good place to be. Let's see, some notes coming in. Marty says, don't be sorry for speaking truth. Yeah, but I gotta be careful because they're speaking truth and there's a right way and a wrong way. And I don't ever want to go over into Bill Maher country. All right? I don't. I just... Like I said, you know, that's an entertainment program. There's some information in there, but it's an entertainment program. This is different from that. There's a lot more reality here. Email. Subject, white grits for breakfast, yellow grits with fish. Bob, Motel 5. Don't worry, we'll leave the bed bugs in. Regards, Steve in China. Yeah, Steve gets a cowbell for that. It's 21 minutes past the hour. Phones. Just a gentle reminder, we have $145 in fundraising to go for this evening to just stay even. And thank you very kindly to Charlene and to Steve and Karen. And hopefully we'll make it the rest of the way. And we'll just have 200 tomorrow and 200 Friday. We won't be all a sweating. All right, let's see what Scott is channeling from Punky this evening. Hey, Scott.
Hey, not much, Bob. Punky's fast asleep. I don't know what it is with him, but he
Just been boring him to death lately? Is that it?
No, he goes through these little cycles. I mean, sometimes he just cannot make enough noise, and other times he's just kind of quiet, laid back, contemplating his navel, if birds have navels. I guess they do.
Well, do they?
I don't know. They hatch.
I mean, okay, so you've raised the question of the evening. Do birds have belly buttons? Screw Donald Trump. Screw the end of the republic. We need to know, do birds have belly buttons?
No, they would have to.
Well, Steve from Georgia Stan tells me I've also knocked out Cletus too. Steve just said Cletus is kegged out as well. Bob Kincaid, Radio Pet Whisperer.
If you've ever looked at the contents of a fertilized chicken egg, let's say, the yolk basically is the bird equivalent of placenta, isn't it? For the fetal chick to gain nourishment from?
Is it? I thought the whole egg was the single cell ovum.
Oh, shit.
I thought the yolk was what got fertilized, and oh, hell.
Well, it's too bad that Punky's former mate, Trixie, the cockatiel, is no longer upright and above ground, because they had several sets of babies back before I moved out to California. It was weird. I had had.
Were you running a cockatiel mill?
No.
Sending them off to the cockatiel track in Florida.
If it seemed that I was, it was totally inadvertent. Because, see, here's the story. I had gotten Trixie in the early 90s, like 93 or so. Okay. She was a gray, mostly gray cockatiel with little bits of white and orange. But it's almost impossible, even if you're a professional, to determine the sex of a bird, of a cockatiel. But it can be done. But the thing is, I just assumed it was a male. And Trixie would do this thing where she'd put her head down and puff her cheeks out and raise her wings above her head. So her original name was Tricky Dick, because it was a spot on Nixon impression. You know, I for years tried to teach her to say, I'm not a crook, you know, but I was never quite able to get her to do anything verbally, but she had the move down just flawless. But so anyway, fast forward to '97, I decided to go to the pet shop to get some food for the cats and the bird, okay? And walking past the front entrance, there was a solitary cockatiel in a cage, and I always like to stop and visit. Well, the bird turned out to be Punky. He put on a show to end all shows to impress me, to the point that I almost forgot to buy the bird food and the cat food, but I ended up getting not only what I came for, but also Punky. So I figured at this point I've got two male birds or two female birds. So then a couple of years later, I'm sitting there having my coffee one morning, and I look over, and it's just screwing the hell out of Trixie, who I had to rename at that point. And I said, well, okay, I've either got lesbian birds, gay male birds, or I've got what...
Or we're going to have little birds.
Yes. Yeah, so at that time, I was working in the afternoon doing afternoon drive at a jazz station. So I got to talking about this horrid discovery, you know, like get a room, you two. And one of the listeners said, well, the way to find out is to get a nesting box, put it in the cage, put the material in it so they can nest, and if you end up with eggs and babies, then you'll have your answer. Because sometimes...
I thought you were going to say eggs and bacon, but never mind.
No, no. Sometimes female birds will emulate mating, and they'll go so far as to lay eggs, but they're not fertilized. But anyway, they ended up having...
Sodomite birds, that's what they are, sodomite birds, who deserve to be blown up by when they go to a concert by a cabalistic cockatiel.
Well, getting back to the notion of appendages, you know, avian appendages, that'll be my next book, will be a treatise on avian appendages.
That sounds like the title to an art rock album. Avian appendages, you know.
Well, they don't appear to have ears. We're not sure if they have navels. I have never seen Punky's little birdie schlong, for lack of a better word. I don't know the avian term for it.
Well, there's the Bram again.
He
My friends, today on the EIB Network, Excellence in Broadcasting, we'll discuss bird schlongs. Nope.
Yeah, whip that out, baby. But anyway, that's I don't know how the hell I got on. Oh, you were asking about why Punky was so quiet, and that's the answer why. He's humping my hand.
Beautiful.
Or something.
Well, Randy and PA said, but Bob, anyway, Randy and PA said, Bob, you're right. The yolk is the ovum. The white is the food source. Okay, so we've solved that. We've settled it. And that, and you really didn't call about any of this.
No, I didn't. But I'm glad that we were able to touch upon this topic, because now you've got me thinking.
We've added to the quantum of knowledge. Right?
Well, yeah. And I've had this bird for like 20 years. And even now, there are things about his inner workings that I don't know a thing about. And it's probably better that way, you know? But anyway, I'm glad that you enjoyed my little missive earlier on that dynamic, the who spoke first to break the awkward silence dynamic between Comey and Trump. And as soon as I saw that, it triggered a memory of that course in sales techniques. And I said, it'll be interesting to know. Who do you think spoke first?
Oh, I think it's Trump.
Yeah.
I mean, doesn't the quote kind of give that away?
Well, it says the conversation, well, I forget his exact words, but it's something like the conversation resumed. But
yeah, the conversation then moved on, but he returned to the subject near the end of our dinner.
He being Trump, yeah. Yeah. Well, no, he's not going to let that lie, you know. There's no fucking way. It's like, you've heard the expression, wild horses couldn't make me do thus and so?
Yeah.
Well, wild horses couldn't keep him from opening his pie hole and trying to manipulate Comey, I'm sure. I mean, I'd be willing to bet not only did Trump break the silence, but if he ever knew of that dynamic, however true it is, about whoever speaks first loses, I'm sure he forgot it or set it aside thinking he was smarter than the guy who developed the sales technique. You got to know that.
Well, I think so. And again, let me just shift gears on you real quick, because you were one of the ones who said, "Yeah, got to watch Get Me Roger Stone." Were you as taken by the difference in speech by Trump back when he was at least moderately sane versus now? I mean, did that hit you as hard as it did me?
Yeah, and the thing is, I watched the movie Get Me Roger Stone before that article came out pointing out the difference between the content then versus now. And I'm planning to look at the movie again, because I hope a little something more in subsequent viewings. But that is indicative of something. I mean, I'm not a physician. You know, whether it's the spirochetes doing dances in his head or early Alzheimer's, you know, the onset of that. I mean, I would be willing to guess it's that, given the fact that, you know, who knows? I don't even want to contemplate the number of people he had birdie sex with his little micro, his avian micro dick. But I mean, yeah, it's possible that he got a dose, all right, years ago, and it's gone to his brain. But given his family history, it could be just as plausible that it's early Alzheimer's.
Because the same did afflict, what, mom, dad, both?
Let me think now. I know his dad, who was relatively young when symptoms first began to show up. I don't know about his mother, though. I mean, based on her lineage, she's got to do it, you know, from the little island, the little Scottish island.
Yeah, let's just say the gene pool, the gene pool there was more like a puddle.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, and you were alluding to this new property in Mississippi of the Trump organization. Is that that thing that, that the Trump brothers went on Good Morning America the other day to ballyhoo?
Sure is, and I was given the name. It is to be called American Idea.
Oh, man. That just lies there. I mean, I can't even, you know, those old Tom Baudette Motel 6 commercials.
Well, you know, the Nazi notion lost out.
Well, what kind of jingle could they come up with that would liven up the name of the place? I mean, maybe they're counting on what you said, you know, the Rubes and the Hicks showing up.
We're gonna pay our housekeeping staff substandard wages because they're undocumented. It's American Idea.
There you go. That works.
That's just on the fly. I mean, sorry.
But when you were mentioning this property down in Mississippi, I'm thinking, you know, boy, the Rubes and the Hicks and the Rednecks are going to be just absolutely bowled over by...
Come on, Muriel, let's take the rent money and go down and spend the weekend at American Idea so we can have a Trump experience. Because you know this goddamn thing's going to have Trump's picture all over it, right?
Oh yeah, but it'll be like the Beverly Hillbillies. Merlane, would you look at that seaman pond? And then later in the dining hall, you know, the fancy eating table with the pot passers.
With the pot passers.
Permanent green.
Worked a lot better once. The pot passing sticks worked a lot better once I carved a notch in them.
Yeah. Yeah. And the green felt permanent tablecloth.
Well, doggies. By the way, you just got a note from Asa.
Yeah.
Quote, Trump's avian micro dick, unquote. Thanks a fucking lot for the visual, Scott. Like I can afford that much tequila.
Well, the only redeeming factor is you can barely see it. So, you know. Jeez, I think we woke Punky up with the avian micro dick. He's sitting on the top.
You talking about me? You talking about me?
I swear to God, he's cocking his little head, so to speak.
Yeah, you had to say cocking, didn't you? You just had to say cocking.
Looking at me as if I've lost all reason.
Yeah, now we know why you're not working afternoon drive at the jazz station anymore. You worked blue, didn't you, Scott?
No. As a matter of fact, we had a rule. As hip as the audience was, we always kept it clean. As a matter of fact, there was a memo, to give you an idea how long ago this was. It was in 1998, and one of the big stories that year was the introduction of Viagra. And you could just have scads of fun talking about Viagra. Well, finally, a memo was issued. No more talk of Viagra on the airs.
Okay, so just because I know if I'm thinking it, somebody else is. Give us a little taste of say the twenty past stop set.
Actually, the 50 stop set was the most fun. I used to do this called the Real Jazz 7:40 afternoon online coffee break. At 2:50, I worked 2 to 6. So by 2 o'clock, people need to take a break at work and have a cup of coffee. And the internet was fairly new, you know, 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago. So every day I would bring in a link and I would talk about it with the listeners so that they could spend their little afternoon online coffee break discovering something new online. But, it was like a typical FM block, a little weather blurb at 3, and then a music block, and then a break at 20,
Yeah, but I mean, it's not like a rock and roll station or a top 40 station. Where, hey, yeah, it's about 10 minutes before the hour. That was Britney Spears. Coming up, we've got the Backstreet Boys. No, you can't get it. No, I've got this note. Cool Jazz 740. And that was the Mahavishnu Orchestra for all you hep cats. Was it more like that?
No, actually, it was more conversational. It was, of all the air personalities, each had his or her own style and personality, but it was
so. Were you more Johnny Fever or Venus Flytrap?
No, I was. You know who I kind of patterned myself after? It was two radio institutions that had a big impact on me. One was Ed Walker and Willard Scott in D.C., the Joy Boys, on the NBC station when I was growing up.
That Willard Scott?
Yeah, oh yeah. That the first words I ever spoke on the radio were one night when some schoolmates and I were visiting their studios. And we used to go over there all the time. And it got to be that the guy, Lou, the guard, the old dude in the uniform that supposedly was covering the place, you know, keeping it safe from marauders. He had to be 60 if he was a day, but we were a constant presence so that when we would show up, he wouldn't even escort us downstairs to the radio section. He would say, you know where it is. Go ahead, have fun, you know. But yeah, that Willard, that was the same guy. Great memories. But anyway, the fun that they used to have, as a matter of fact, to get an idea, if you look online, I think it's thejoyboys.com, there's a website devoted to the work that they did on the radio for like 20 years in D.C. with lots of audio. Just absolute fun. You know, the medium of imagination and fun was how I would explain their program. But the other influence that I kind of emulated or patterned was a guy in Kansas City who was in town for years by the name of Mike Murphy. So flying saucers and just all kinds of stuff, but he did it with a little bit of whimsy, you know? And Murphy
not
was
the deadly
else.
Seriousness of Art
of,
Bell.
No way. As a matter of fact, when Art Bell left that last time, Coast to Coast, Mike Murphy actually did a couple of audition programs and was in the running to be the replacement. And they ultimately chose George Norrie. But Murphy was another one that had a big impact on me in terms of how to do radio. And he was one of those people like Paul Harvey. He could be 20 seconds into a commercial before you knew you were being sold.
You realized before you knew you were being pitched.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, you reminded me of something. Hang on just a second. I got a clip here.
Okay.
If the machine's going to cooperate.
Just talking to the mic and your voice goes out through the wires. And once a week, whether you need it or not, somebody comes in here and gives you a check for $38.
How to do radio, courtesy of Johnny Fever.
Yeah. How did you fare economically with your very first radio job?
Well, I was.
What kind of money was in it back then?
This was a time when, 16 years old, you can work. And so I was pulling down 40 hours a week at $3.35 an hour.
Oh, man, you were sitting in high cotton, tall cotton. That what year would that have been?
79, 80, you know.
Yeah. My first job was 73 at a little station about 50 miles outside of D.C. In southern Maryland. And I was, for the night shift, 6 to midnight, was taking home the princely sum of either $2.10 or $2.15 an hour, plus all the promo records I wanted to cart out of that place. So Oh, man. But boy, it was fun. It was great fun. That's one of the reasons I got out of it. I had health issues, obviously, but had I not, I still would have bailed because it was, except for this show and a few others, radio has lost its fun.
Hey, well, I was listening, or not listening, but it was sort of on in the background. I was in the store earlier today, and they were playing some iHeartRadio internet pipe-in.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess it was from some 80s kind of station in Pittsburgh. And yeah, it's the kind of thing that would have gotten you canned back when, you know, I worked in radio when we had, you know, when we had voices, Max, we had voices. You know, when you actually had to queue up a fucking record or at yeah. most, at most play it on a cart deck. Or the Drake Chenault stuff on the great big 15-inch reel-to-reels with the stop tones and everything.
Oh, yes.
But no more. And you know, little pimply-faced 15-year-olds who fell in love with radio the first time they heard it don't get to do that anymore. And more is the pity, you know? If Mr. Soros ever, you know, signed on for $10,000 a month, one of the things we do is expand, be able to pay for the digital rights, and run a music station, and it would be two turntables and a pimply faced 16-year-old working a 5-hour shift from 7 to midnight in another room, and learning to announce and learning to read the news. And learning to edit the news and learning to write and be creative, because that's all gone. That's all dead.
Oh. And well, the whole thing has been reduced to reading off of cards. Plus the added twist, it's not some guy in your town reading off the card. It's some other schmuck who does a live show but bangs out pre-recorded voice tracking for your station in Podunk, because with
that's what I was getting at, Scott.
Yeah,
this was a station. This was their internet. This was the internet feed of their live broadcast in Pittsburgh, but it was all voice tracked. And you know, I did a little bit over there in America's fifth smallest radio market. You know, you stand there with the computer and the music's all there, and you know how long you talk. The light's green. You quit talking. The light's red. And it doesn't play until 17 hours later. And I found it just really unpleasant. It wasn't jocking. And so what I heard this evening, and I kind of went, it was an 80s, whatever, 70s, 80s pop station. So I hear, see the thorn stab in her eye, see the bird begin to fly, and I'll wait for you. Okay, it's you too. It's With or Without You, whatever the lyrics are to that. And so, okay, I'm like, yeah, I'm down with this. I'm remembering my misspent youth, and I remember listening to that whole Joshua Tree album roaring up the highway in Georgia and everything. And then the song ends. And I'm like, okay, what's next? See the thorn stab her in the eye. See the bird begin to fly. And I'll wait. Because the computer got the fucking hiccups.
Yeah.
And you know, I remember a story that I was told when I was just starting jocking, Scott. My program director at the gospel radio station was deep into it, okay? I mean, he went to the local cult of personality, non-denominational, halfway Pentecostal snake handling. Okay, no snakes, but they did some floor rolling, and they did some tongue speaking, and shamalama-ding-dong. And I mean, he was all Jesused up, whereas back in the day, he had been Johnny Q Midnight. Okay.
Oh, God.
And he'd been the overnight guy. and apparently developed himself a right spanking good drinking problem. And, you know, there's probably some badass Mexican ditch weed along the way, too.
And groupies. Don't forget groupies.
Always. I don't know. You know, you drink enough, it don't matter. But the story was that one night he got so ripped that he made himself a pitcher of martinis and was just sitting there slurping martinis at 3 o'clock in the morning and was so into the song, he just keyed the mic and said, "Let's hear that again. I really dig that." And he picked the needle up and just reset it back down at the beginning and did that 3 or 4 times and got canned.
Oh, man.
And then he found Jesus and became the program director at the gospel station and told me and 2 other DJs that we were safe. And you know, we pretty much made up for morning drive, afternoon drive, and night times there, that we were Satan's emissaries to the station. And we signed off at 11, so it wasn't like there was any time for any of God's emissaries. I mean, we had it covered, 5 a.m. to midnight. But the thing is, I thought about that guy when I heard "With or Without You" play for the 3rd time.
Yeah.
And of course, it's iHeartRadio, Scott, which means that of course is the rebranded Clear Channel after the brand Clear Channel became toxic during the Bush years and the Romney campaign. So they changed it to iHeartRadio. It's about a purple bajillion dollars in debt, and apparently they've got bigger computer problems than I do.
Well, yeah. Well, that's because every spare nickel that comes into that place goes for maintenance of the $230 billion, with a B, debt that they've racked up, acquiring stations that they mismanage and run into the ground. I mean,
along the way, also have to pay the salaries of you know, a giant lard ass like Flimball, who has, you know, there's no way that man has ever actually generated enough money to pay his own salary.
No.
But Premier Radio Networks is a part was a part of Clear Channel, was it not?
Yeah. I think it still is connected in some way.
And so I guess that's how you wind up hearing Bono talking about thorns in eyes for 3 consecutive songs, and you can't fire the computer.
No, no. But it's incredible that the dire straits and the madness that has been inflicted upon radio in the last 25, 30 years.
Well, it's just no goddamn fun.
Well, not only that, but if these stations are licensed in the public interest, need, and necessity, where is that being served? And you take that classic case a couple of years ago, I believe in Minot, North Dakota.
Oh, you mean when the tanker exploded?
No, this is a tornado that ripped town in the dead of night, and like nobody knew who, nobody was on duty at the local radio station. There was not given to anybody who was listening to take cover.
Yeah.
You know? It's just astounding in the last 30 years how a medium that you would have to be a fucking idiot not to make money, even in a medium market station. If you had a license to run a radio, you know, had half of, you were an idiot if you could not make a shit pot of money with a radio station. And I say that it could be done now if the industry had not been deregulated and consolidated with these fucking of 800 and 1200 stations, you know, and it's that business of the greater fool. One of the things I learned in investments was the greater fool theory. I buy it for 6 and sell it to you for 8, and you sell it for 10. And the next guy, you know, buys it and sells it for 12. And the whole thing hinges on there being a greater fool to show up to pay an inflated price for something whose intrinsic value has never really changed.
If I thought that was referred to as never give a sucker an even break, but I belong to the Church of Fields. You belong to the Church of TD Ameritrade. Yeah, whatever. Oh, speaking of which, since music, have you seen, and this will be the outrage on the way out the door for the program this evening, Scott. Have you seen this goddamn TD Ameritrade ad where they have apparently approached the estate of Harry Chapin and bought the rights to Cats in the Cradle?
Yeah, I believe I did.
And rewrote it?
Yeah,
did you catch the rewrite?
No, generally I whip through the commercials. I don't pay any mind to them.
Shame on me. I don't know where it was that I began paying attention to this stuff. But I want to find somebody at the advertising firm that was hired by TD Ameritrade and just strangle them. Okay? Because Cats in the Cradle, yeah, it's a pop standard. Yeah, everybody can probably just you don't need to hear it again. It's permanently burnt into your cerebral cortex. But that lyric, Scott, is a commentary on the dangers of what was deemed to be the American dream. You know, the one where daddy's out busting his ass so hard because a child arrived the other day, the usual way, not much to say, blah, blah, blah. And he never has time for his kid until it turns out that his kid doesn't have fucking time for him. Because they'll always throw the baseball some other day. They'll always, they'll always play catch another day until that day is gone. And so, as hokum as it may seem, when my kids were little, I tried to do things with them. Out in the yard, go out and play in the yard, because that goddamn song was playing in my mind, and I didn't want to live out. I didn't want that sort of nightmare version of the American dream to be mine. Okay, so TD Ameritrade gets in touch with the Harry Chapin estate, buys the rights to use Cats in the Cradle, and rewrites the lyric so that Daddy, who is a TD Ameritrade investor, stays home and gets to see his son take his first steps. I mean,
that's the nature of advertising. Using Chapin's original lyric and intent, how many investment products are you going to sell with it? They had to take a recognizable tune and fuck it up to a fare thee well in order to serve the purpose.
I don't remember anybody doing anything quite this blatant. I mean, this is up there with Ted Turner colorizing Casablanca for me, okay? By the way, Asa just sent this in quotes. Lib talker threatens to strangle ad agency executive.
Well, ad agencies, let's be straight about it, have gone the way of broadcasting, radio broadcasting. David Ogilvy, if you hear a whirring noise quietly in the background, that's David Ogilvy spinning in his grave. Because even ad agencies have merged and consolidated and become mega agencies. And to what end? You know, what is the word that you use to describe it? An extreme treatment of the song? We live in the time of extreme. This is the age of extreme, because we're so goddamn jaded and used to it all that it takes ratcheting more for us to even have our consciences broached. By anything. Hell, Trump's an example of how bad things have gotten in this country politically and in terms of leadership.
So what you're telling me, Scott, is I was right. That ad is a signpost on the road to the apocalypse.
Sure. What else could it be? God, I didn't know we'd go this way, but you're absolutely right, Bob. I mean...
Oh, I love our conversations because they go this way.
And it really does when you consider it. If you have some age and the advantage of hindsight and being able to take together everything over the years and apply it to what's going on now, it would make you weep. It would make you drink. It would make you sit there with a pitcher of martinis, if not for the fact that that's not going to fix anything. It may temporarily numb the pain of it all, but it's not going to remedy anything. God, even Punky's upset now. What have you done, Bob?
Well, for a minute there, your call was kind of breaking up, and I thought maybe Punky was, given the nature of the conversation earlier, I thought maybe Punky was using up all the bandwidth watching bird porn.
No, he's sworn off the bird porn.
Oh, by the way, Jack in Shreveport adds, you two are just rays of fucking sunshine, you know that? The name of the program, it's Bob Kincaid Show. The name of the program is actually Head On with Bob Kincaid. I'm thinking of changing the name of the program to Bob Kincaid, Little Fucking Ray of Sunshine.
There you go. That works.
But I guess we got to get out of here, but it's been a dandy good conversation.
Well, as always, Bob, I appreciate the opportunity to chime in with goodies.
Well, and we had a darn fine time. So that's another afternoon here with Scott on Cool Jazz 740. We'll catch you again tomorrow on the flip side. Okay?
Yeah. All right, Bob.
We'll talk soon, Scott. Take care. Good night, Punky.
Say good night, Punk. Nothing.
Nah, nothing. Bird porn. I know. See you, Scott.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Our buddy Scott and Punky in San Diego. It is time to get out of here, and it looks like we're going to finish the program with a $145 deficit. We'll see what happens overnight with the subscription bunch. And hopefully it won't be that bad by the time we crank things up tomorrow, Thursday. In the meantime, well, I hope you enjoyed Prayer Meeting Wednesday, even though it was somewhat truncated as much as I did. And don't go anywhere. I got a feeling we're going to have a lot to talk about come tomorrow evening, about 6 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time, post-Comey. Yeah. Thanks to everybody who makes all of this happen. Thank you very kindly to our all-volunteer staff, including but not limited to our midweek utility chat room moderator, Steve from Georgistan. Thanks, Steve. Thank you to our news ninjas. Thank you, John Fox. Thank you, Ben Birch. Thank you to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, crmw.net, and always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Good night, y'all.